Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise deep within our hearts and with our souls, our inmost being. Give you praise. We praise your holy name, Lord. And in the midst of our praise, we don't forget that you are the God who forgives our sins. You are the God who heals the very things that fight against us, heals our bodies, cares for our souls, and redeems our lives from the very pit of sin. And you crown us with love and compassion, and your very being satisfies our souls. Lord, your works are righteous. Your works are good. Even in the midst of the things that bother us, even in the midst of the difficult days, Lord, you satisfy our soul. When we are overwhelmed by the difficulties of life, you are the one who speaks truth into our ears and reminds us that you are present, that you are with us, that you walk with us, that you sustain us in the midst of our darkest days. And Lord, that is joy to our ears, joy to our lives. And so God, we come into your presence today with worship and gladness and singing. Yet I know that there are times when we can barely even do that, because we're overwhelmed, we're burdened. Not all of us, but some. But when we are overwhelmed and burdened, we know that we can turn to you. And in the midst of our hurt and our heartaches, thank you for being present. Your faithfulness endures forever. Your truth is what we can hold on to. Your creation cries out your glory. And Lord, I pray that we might do the same. Cry out your glory. Cry out your faithfulness. Cry out your enduring love. Father, we know you are good. We know that all full well. But when we struggle, will you speak words of truth? Through others, will others lift us up, encourage us, and may you hold us up in your righteous right hand and guide us and direct us. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for the miracles that you have performed in our lives. Because you're faithful and you're good. And we thank you. God, as we worship you today, may we truly, truly remember that you are the Heavenly Father, the creator of all things, and we are in awe of who you are. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Sometimes we don't say the silent parts out loud. Sometimes it's because things are difficult, the things that we're really thinking. They reveal maybe too much about us, or because it's pretty vulnerable and sometimes it might be controversial. So what are the silent parts that we don't say out loud? I'll get there in just a second. We've been in this series of He is Risen, experiences, encounters that changed everything. And today is the last day in which we're going to be going through these encounters. We looked at Mary Magdalene, we looked at the disciples, and we are jumping into part number three. Next week, you have an opportunity to hear from our assistant superintendent that is going to be preaching for us next week. Normally, in the last recent years, we've had Pastor Tim Purcell be our assistant superintendent, but he's retired and he moved to Kansas and left all of us in Iowa, Minnesota. And relocated to Kansas, of all places, but it's a good spot for him. But we're going to be having Reverend Steve Norby, who is going to be sharing with us next week, and I know that you will be blessed. He has been a pastor for a number of years. He pastored in Brookings, South Dakota twice, and then he went to Williston, North Dakota for a number of years and has been a wonderful pastor and is semi-retired and going to be sharing next week. And you might be thinking, well, why is he going to be sharing? Well, my oldest son graduates next Friday from Oklahoma Wesleyan. And so, yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? It's very cool. And I can't miss it. So I got to go to Oklahoma and be at graduation and just spend some time with him and get him moved back to Iowa for a little while. And then before he moves on to his next steps in his future. So we're going to be out of town and Pastor Steve is going to come and share with us. And I know that you will be blessed. And I know that if at all possible, you will be here and not ditch, right? There was like two people that said right, so I'm counting on you being here, all right? But here we go, back into where we're at. We don't say the silent things out loud because they're hard, they're difficult, they're vulnerable, sometimes they're controversial. You might have some things that you silently don't say out loud. For our conversation today, here's the silent part that we don't often say, is doubt is a part of the human experience. We know that to be true, that doubt is something that we all experience, but we don't like talking about doubt, especially in the church. We don't like talking about doubt because as followers of Jesus, we can believe and still have questions. We can follow Jesus and still struggle, and we can witness the movement of God and still wrestle with the things that are going on. Yet for some, when we experience doubt, it makes us feel as if we are disqualified. As if we were really, really spiritual and have everything together, which we don't always have, and if we were really mature, we were really committed, and we wouldn't question anything at all. But we know that that's not necessarily accurate, is it? Because we do have questions. We do have concerns. We do have doubts. In fact, you might be really good at asking questions. You might be really good about wondering about things. And maybe it's a part of your wiring, maybe it's something else, but we do sometimes experience doubt. Three quick stories. C.S. Lewis is one of the most influential Christian thinkers of all time. But he didn't start out that way. He didn't start out as a believer. In fact, he was an atheist for much of his early life. He was brilliant. He was a professor at Oxford, deeply logical. And he didn't just doubt Christianity. He rejected it. At one point, he described himself as someone who believed the universe was cold, meaningless, and without God. But what's interesting is that he wasn't casual about his disbelief. He took these questions seriously. And over time, he began to notice something unsettling in his soul. The very things that he used to argue against God started pointing toward God. And his deep longing for meaning, his sense of right and wrong, his desire for something beyond this world, he realized, if the universe is truly random and meaningless, why do I feel like it isn't? And he later pointed out and wrote that his longing was like a clue, like hunger points to food. But even then, after realizing all that, he resisted. He didn't want to believe. In fact, he famously said, "I give in. I gave in and admitted that God was God." And he said of himself, "Perhaps the most reluctant convert in all England." Did you catch that? Not joyful, not the most eager, but the most reluctant. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When we look at the pages of Scripture, we remember that Thomas says, "I won't believe unless." C.S. Lewis's story didn't end there. He moved from believing in God to encountering Jesus, and that's when everything changed. He accepted to trust the person of Jesus. And eventually, this skeptic became a voice of faith, writing books such as Mere Christianity that helped millions wrestle with doubt and belief. Maybe you've heard of the name Lee Strobel. He's an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His job was to investigate claims, examine evidence, and uncover the truth. And his wife became a follower of Jesus. And you can imagine that he was not excited about it. He was concerned. He was concerned because from his perspective, Christianity was built on weak evidence and wishful thinking. So he set out to do what he does best, and that is to disprove it. Because one of his primary roles with the Chicago Tribune was to investigate, dig, and find the truth. So he approached the resurrection of Jesus like a legal case. He studied the historical documents. He interviewed scholars and experts. He examined the reliability of eyewitness accounts. He looked at the medical evidence for the crucifixion. And what he wasn't looking for was faith. He wasn't looking for faith. He was looking for flaws in the system. He was looking for something to disprove, but he realized something unexpected happened when he deeper investigated, and the more the evidence pointed in a direction he didn't expect. He later said that the case for Jesus's resurrection became so strong that it would hold up in a court of law. After 2 years of investigation, he came to the conclusion that he never thought he would reach, and it was that it's true. The moment came when it wasn't just an intellectual endeavor anymore. It became personal, and he gave his life to Jesus. The once skeptic became a believer. The investigator became a witness, and he later wrote a book that is called The Case for Christ. a story of doubt that didn't end there, but became a declaration. Let me tell you my own story on that particular book. A friend of mine who grew up in a family that wasn't very religious. In fact, they were of the Jehovah Witness persuasion of faith. But he came to our house, spent time with our family, went to Christmas, went to Easter services, did a lot of things and began to be encouraged one way or another. And my dad offered him the book, The Case for Christ. And the book changed his life because he went into it with an open heart. I loved that book because it changed my friend's life. One more story. Do you know the name Augustine of Hippo? Anybody raise a hand? Two. Awesome. Augustine of Hippo was an early church father. He didn't come to faith quickly or easily. He was brilliant, gifted thinker, trained in rhetoric, constantly searching for truth, but his life was full of tension. He wanted meaning, but he also wanted control. He wanted authority, he wanted power. He explored different philosophies. He chased success, pleasure, relationships. At one point in his prayers, he said, "God, make me pure, but not yet." He wasn't rejecting God outright. He just wasn't ready to surrender. That sound familiar? Not disbelief, just delay. Not denial, but hesitation. One day, everything shifted. He was sitting in a garden, restless, conflicted, overwhelmed by the weight of his own life. He described it as if he was being torn in two, a part of him wanting God, but a part of him pulling away. And in that moment, he heard something unusual, like a child's voice repeating, "Take and read, take and read." He didn't know what it meant at first, but he took it as prompting. Picked up a scripture. His eyes fell on a passage that called him to stop living for himself and fully turn toward Christ. And in that moment, it was as if a light flooded in his heart and all darkness and doubt vanished. Not because of questions or answers, but because he finally stopped resisting. He moved from "I'll follow later" to similar words of Thomas, "My Lord, my God." Three stories of resistance, three stories of doubting, three stories of hesitation, three stories of what do we do with these things of Jesus. Thomas, one of the 12, he was there when the blind were given sight. He was there when the multitudes were fed. Thomas saw when Peter stepped out of the boat to join Jesus on the water. He was there when the water was turned to wine and the wedding celebration continued as if it always intended to. He was there with the other disciples when the Roman soldier came to Jesus asking for the healing of his servant. And he witnessed the faith of the Roman soldier when he said that he was not worthy to have Jesus come into his home. Thomas was there when he saw the faith of the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, had enough faith to reach out her hand and touch the hem of Jesus's robe and immediately be healed. And he heard Jesus call her daughter and he saw her face and her countenance change. He witnessed the tomb be rolled back and Lazarus, the one who had been dead for 4 days, come up out of the tomb. Thomas probably had questions, a lot of them, questions about this or that or anything and everything. And he and his friends probably talked about these questions about their time and throughout their time with Jesus. And everything probably didn't make a lot of sense. But the wind And the waves, they obeyed Jesus' voice. How does that happen? Thomas was in the upper room when Jesus put on the clothes, the garments of a servant boy. And he washed their feet. Jesus served them and ate with them the Passover meal. And Thomas was there when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's probably there when Mary came back distraught and excited, happy, but all that same time confused. He might have been there when Peter came back from the tomb, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there that night when all the others were behind locked door. And they said, Jesus came and stood among them. Maybe you'd be like Thomas too. In these words, verse 24 in John chapter 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And this is where you and I probably would line up with Thomas, don't you think? When he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Would that be you? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, it's very easy for us to rush to judgment, isn't it? With Thomas. He's been nicknamed Doubting ever since that moment. It's not the coolest nickname. I can think of cooler ones. But let's consider. Let's consider that Thomas is very relatable. The disciples saw and experienced Jesus on the day of resurrection. Mary and the other ladies had their recognition as well. Cleopas and his friend walked along the Emmaus Road with Jesus. And Thomas, after hearing all of these things, hearing all about what has gone on, Thomas is saying, and maybe you're saying it as well, "That's a great story. But it's not enough for me." It's an honest statement, isn't it? At some point in time, we have to come to understand that we have to, and in Thomas's sense, Thomas's doubt is an admittance of his desire to believe, but someone else's experience, while it's great, someone else's faith, like a parent or a spouse, is great. Church's faith as a whole is wonderful, but borrowed faith, borrowed belief, it can encourage us, it can spur us on, yet don't we have to get to the place where we believe? Where the faith that we have is our own. Don't we have to get to that particular place at some point in time? Absolutely. We don't get to ride the coattails of faith into heaven. Other people's faith. We have to make the decision to follow Jesus individually. We have to make that commitment. That's hard. That's difficult. There's doubt. There's concern. There's very real things going on in our minds, but we have to get to the place where we believe. Thomas is asking very real questions. The doors were locked. Fear, it seems, was still hanging around. Jesus stands in their midst, peace be with you. And this is all very familiar. This is a almost word for word repeat of what we talked about last time, last week. But this time, Thomas is in the room. We don't know the specifics. We don't know if Thomas was on the other side of the room when Jesus came in and where Jesus was, or if there was a wall between them, or if there was a table or some chairs or whatever it was. We don't know exactly when and where and how the room looked. And all that doesn't really matter. What matters is that while in doubt, Thomas isn't ignored. He isn't sent away. He isn't shut down. He isn't pushed aside. Jesus is in the room with Thomas. He speaks to him, moves toward him, and encourages him to put his finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Maybe we should change Thomas's name from doubting Thomas to Thomas who stopped doubting and believed. That doesn't roll off the tongue quite as easily, but what if we did? Jesus gives Thomas the evidence that he was speaking about, exactly what he asked for. Jesus is not intimidated by Thomas's doubt. Jesus points Thomas to the wounds of crucifixion because they are what tell the story that, yep, it really happened, that the cross is real, that the suffering was real, and so is the resurrection. The very thing that brought some doubt into Thomas's life because others saw what he didn't get to yet becomes the evidence that brings clarity to Thomas's life. And it's my Lord and my God. It would be great if we could all have a Thomas moment, don't you think? To see the wounds of Christ, someday we will. Someday we will be able to look at his hands, his feet, his side, and know. But let's bring this home. What do we do with doubt? What do we do when the questions that burn holes in our minds creep in? What do we do when we look at Scripture and we don't know what to do with it? What do we do when we hear different ideologies, different philosophies, different understandings that are out there, and we begin to experience questions and doubt? Do we ignore it? Do we cast it aside blindly? Do we do nothing with it? Do we run from it? Do we let it sit there in our minds and fester like a splinter? What do we do with doubt? One, I think we ask the questions. Two, I think we do the reading. I think we have the conversations. We read the books. We talk to others. We pursue answers. The problem, I think, that we often come into it is that we ignore the doubts, we ignore the questions, and then someday when we're least expecting it, we wrestle with them, and then we choose to struggle instead of asking the question, wrestling with what we should, comparing it to Scripture, seeking Jesus in the midst of it, not having the questions or not having the answers looked at by others. You see, that's where I think that we need to get better, is that when we do have questions, seek them out. When we do have concerns, have conversations. Because Jesus met Thomas in the midst of his doubt. In the very place that he was doubting, in that very upper room place where he said, I will not believe until I place my fingers in his hands and his feet and in his side. It's in that very place where Jesus met him. And I believe that when we are honest, he will meet us too. He will meet us in those places. Jesus flooded Augustine of Hippo's heart when he read Scripture. Jesus took the intellectual mind of Lee Strobel and allowed the proof to speak. Jesus met C.S. Lewis in his doubt and his reluctance. And in your doubt, in your questions, I believe Jesus will meet you too. Because he's faithful. Will you be honest with your doubt and let Jesus work? Will you be a person who will hear someone else's doubt and walk with them, not ignore them? Will you, who have an intellectual mind that understands and comprehends things, will you walk alongside someone else when they express doubt? See, this is the work of the body of Christ. This is the work that is being experienced, even though we don't know exactly how it was, but Thomas wasn't turned away by the disciples. When he expressed his doubt, he wasn't shunned by the others. But sometimes we do that to others that ask questions. Oh, you can't question that here. No. Let them ask the question and walk with them to figure out the answer. Point them to Scripture. Point them to the truth of Jesus. Point them to the words of God that transform our minds, transform our hearts, that take us in the right direction. Jesus met Thomas in his doubt. Allow him to meet you as well. And let's turn our eyes to the one who is faithful and true. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we think about this particular passage. And Thomas is encouraged by Jesus when he says, blessed. Because you've seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was given a great gift of being able to see the resurrected Lord. And Lord, we are blessed because we get to see that account. We get to see that Thomas struggled just like we may, and you were faithful to him. You gave him opportunities to see the truth. And through all that, we recognized that you have blessed us as well. Because we didn't get to see, but we get to believe. Thank you for those words. Thank you for the encouragement that we experienced through that, Father, so that we might be able to be strengthened in our faith, be encouraged. And Lord, I pray that you might use us for your glory, for your kingdom purposes, and helping others that may struggle so that they can see the truth of who you are. And maybe our story isn't going to be published in any periodical or book or magazine or anything like that, but what we do know is that the stories of faith get told by your people. And that matters just as much. Lord, may we be able to tell the story of other people's faith that we know and who have struggled so that together we can share the story of the work of your cross in our lives. Father, encourage us today. Lead us and guide us. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.